John 18 this morning, beginning a new chapter, right on the heels of the unity prayer that we'd be one. Jesus is going to find himself in the midst of his enemies here. From fervent prayer, from the fire into the frying pan, maybe you would call the transition here, the fire of prayer to the frying pan of the world. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees — this isn't anything to do with the government of Rome yet, this is all the Jews and their religious rule — come there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Notice that "he" is in italics there in verse 6. "I am he." It's Jesus only said, "I am" there. So we're kind of filling in the blank. He is answering their question, but really he's saying, "I am. I am one with God." And this is for this reason they picked up stones before. If you remember just a few chapters ago when he said, "Before Abraham, I am." Same thing. It's ego eimi in the Greek, if I'm pronouncing it right. Ego is easy to remember because it's I. I have an ego. Eimi is am. I am. Ego eimi. So he said this before. Before Abraham, I am. I was. I always existed. Time doesn't have dominion over God. God has dominion over time. We don't understand that because we're so wired by time and morning and night and all that stuff. It's just built into us. So it's difficult for us to know that there could be a being outside of time that has dominion over time. And Jesus certainly is that being. And he's saying that right here. "I am." Always existing one. Ego eimi. Taking apart this study here and this event, I find it interesting that Jesus confronts their weapons with his weapon, which is the Word of God, using Word. And the Word here simply is, "I am." Jesus says, "I am." "Who do you seek?" And then he answers them, "I am." And the power comes in the "I am." The power comes as Jesus speaks, "I am." They fall over backwards in verse 6, in the force of his Word. Mightier than the swords they're carrying, mightier than the torches and everything, and their sheer numbers, whatever they have, the strength they have, is knocked over by the sheer word. Note the purpose of the force that Jesus does use here isn't to kill them, isn't to free himself, it's to free his disciples, and we'll see that. So the fruit of the word here is the freedom that is given to the disciples. So they're not crucified as well. They're able to get off free here, physically free from the hands of the Jews here. So the force was used here. Force was used by Jesus, but it was his word. We can compare this to other times when Jesus would use similar force in the desert time. If you remember that from Luke, the desert experience, Jesus confronted the absolute power of this world, which is the devil. One-on-one, the person of the devil there, the actual Satan. And he defeated him with the word of God, even when the word was used by Satan himself. Satan was like, "Okay, can't tempt him with the flesh. I can't tempt him with power, emotions, and things like that. Well, let's go right to the word then. I'll do battle with him right in the word of God. So I'll twist the word. I'll take it out of context." That didn't work either. So Satan was defeated by the pure word of God, the real word of God, the living word of God. It isn't to be used in the manner that Satan uses it, which is a dead way of using it, which is an ineffective way, using it for his purposes. So maybe a question today would be, what would your choice of weapon be confronting your enemies? And the lesson today would be to use the Word of God. I think there's probably millions and billions of video games out there, and you get to choose weapons quite often with these games that the kids play. You get to choose bombs or missiles or whatever, certain kind of tanks and different things like that. Perhaps somebody out there that is a believer, that's a programmer, can write one where the weapon is the Word of God, and you can draw from that things to destroy the enemy. That would be a cool game, I think, for kids these days. Oh, go for it. And all our programmers out there, go for it. Matt, you're working your way there. Hallelujah. So quickly, our reaction is to reach for the things of the world, as Terry said, those things that aren't real. That is our nature, to reach for those things first. But God would have us reach into the spiritual for the real weapon of warfare, which is the Word of the Spirit of the Word. Will some of us be good soil for His Word to be used in such a capacity? Yes, there'll be some, according to Matthew 13, that His Word will fall on some good soil, but others, it'll fall on very shallow soil. When trouble comes because of the Word, when trouble comes, persecution, that kind of thing, because you're following Jesus, you're taking the narrow way, some people won't last in that. They say, you'll hear, I tried Jesus. Well, their idea of trying Jesus was something different. You see, in the beginning of John here, Jesus asks a different question, similar to this one, but just slightly different. He says, what do you seek? When the disciples were following him, he had a different crowd following him and starting to form, and they were disciples. So the question wasn't who for them. They already had that one figured out. It was what? Now it was what? They had the Jesus figured out. They had Messiah. Come see Messiah. We found him. They had the who figured out, and now it was what for them. And that's the beginning of John. Now we hear it in the presence of his enemies, and they're not with the who. Yeah. So no need even to talk about the what. But that is their issue, is the who. Whom are they seeking? And that's the question for the whole world in front of us. Whom are you seeking? Let's continue here in verse 7. Then he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And let's continue to verse 11 here. I have told you that I am. Again, this is the I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. There's the purpose of him using force against his enemies here, is to free the ones that he loved, his disciples. That it might be fulfilled in verse 9, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. There's the purpose. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck or smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Notice the detail here. We know which ear it was. We know the name of the person. This is going to be the last miracle that Jesus does in the realm of the physical healings. So we get a little more detail here. Malchus being the name and even exactly what was healed and what was struck. We see in the other accounts that Jesus would touch and heal it. It's not recorded here in this particular one. Then Jesus said unto Peter, probably a little bit in rebuking, you know, corrective, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So kind of reproving Peter here. We can identify with that. Peter reaching for the weapon of warfare that he thinks is going to solve the day. He thinks is going to save the day. And he's wrong. Jesus corrects him. Peter will go on to learn how to draw from this true weapon that God would give him. We can turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'm so tired today. You might notice it. Was that just overdid it a little bit yesterday? I think I'm 25 yet. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Outside enjoying the day, overdoing it. Praise God. So here's a comparison of Peter reaching for, just like Terry said, something physical, reaching for the unreal, and now he's going to have the real weapon of warfare, the real life-giving, the real life-becoming, and that's the Word of God. So Acts chapter 2, let's see Peter drawing from that, drawing that sword. Let's pick up on verse 11 there. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meanest thus?" Actually, verse 12 there. Others mocking said, "These are men full of wine, they're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, minus Judas, lifted up his voice and said unto them, notice not drawing a sword, physical, he's drawing a real sword. A real sword. Spiritually. He's preaching the word of God. This is the word that would form the worlds. Everything that was created came from the word of God. That's the reality. Everything rests on that word. Everything's tied into that word. So are these guys drunk? They're wondering. They were speaking in tongues. This is the birth of the church. And now Peter's being equipped with the real power, the spirit of the word of God. He's going to draw his sword from that. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that you dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Listen up. "For these are not drunken as you would suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," starting to use the word of God. You can hear a different kind of sword being drawn from a sheath. So you can think of your Bible in front of you today as a sheath that contains the word of God. So not just your Bible cover, but the very words are the sheath. They're the sheath. They contain the word of God. The Spirit of God is a living word. So Satan can open this up. Satan has more memorized than I do. And that's not where the word, you know, that's different. So anybody can reach into the sheath, but it's that one that loves the Lord that's going to really draw the power out of this, that has the Spirit of the living God in them. So think of even these words on this page in this language that we're reading today as a sheath. That's what holds the sword. Okay, the word of God is living, it's powerful. It goes beyond the language here, it goes beyond the words here and the translations that are probably three or four of them out here. The spirit of the word is living and powerful. And that's going to be much more effective in Peter's life as he draws that out right now. And continue in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," he's reading from Joel, "saith God," and this would be something that he probably has memorized, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Well, that's an exciting thing when that's come through our church, kind of like in waves. There'll be people having all sorts of dreams, sometimes the same dream in the same night. I think the most we've had is three people, the same dream, the same night, you know, the same kind of theme and topic. So that's really exciting. It stirs us. It stirs our faith, gets us excited. And that's cool as those things sweep through. And it's the word of God. It's true. Here we see it happening in our body here. And Peter is sharing that with the crowd in front of them. As the church is being born, this is one of the first sermons ever given. Young men shall see visions, older men dreaming. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Men and women prophesying the word of God. You heard it just a few minutes ago. Terry, Cheyenne, Jan, Maddie, who else? Gretchen, sharing from the word of God, prophesying. That is the Spirit of God moving among us. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." Hawaii is doing that right now. It's, you know, it's spitting out and spewing. They're evacuating one of the main islands. They're all going to Maui from the Hawaiian island. Yellowstone is burping. The geyser kind of puffed out. And that, if that thing blows, half the United States is gone. Gone. That's a huge volcano right in the middle of our country. You guys getting a little nervous? Don't be, okay? Don't be. Because it's not real. There's all that stuff. Our reality is in heaven. Our citizenship, our reality is one of His reality, okay? His kingdom. That's where we belong. So that's none of these things should bother us, any of that. They are exciting for us. As Cheyenne read, it's all about the last times. What does she read in that that stands out? Comfort each other with these words. Yeah, it's going to rock and roll down here. It's going to get crazy down here. But we're going to comfort each other. Why? Because that means we're getting closer to the big party in heaven, where you're going to see a hand that's been pierced reach over your shoulder, serving you at a table. And I don't know if I'll be able to handle that very well. I'll be rejoicing, I know that much. Praise God. So we comfort each other with these words, knowing that our reality is not of this world. Let's go back to John chapter 18 there. So you see it, just a comparison of where Peter's at before the giving of the Holy Spirit to where he's going to be. Jesus knows that. He has patience with him. He's not looking at the Peter in the now. He's looking at the Peter that's going to be. He is the potter. We are the clay. He sees the finished product. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. We need to be that for each other, knowing that God is working on us and molding us and see each other in that perfect finished state, seeing us as a spotless bride without wrinkle, without blemish. That's how we're to look at each other. That's how we get through the day. And if you're looking at each other in the now, you're looking at the Peter and the failure now, we won't make it together. Unity will fall apart. We won't be effective. We'll be bitter, backbiting, and all that other stuff that's listed in the Bible. We need to look at each other as the finished, perfect bride. We really do. That's so important. I'm not saying that's easy. But we have to. We must do. That's not an option. It's either that or ineffectiveness, or we're just a religious club. So Judas, now Peter failing. Judas obviously failing beyond failing. Now he's actually betraying Jesus. He's one leading them all here. Now Peter stumbling and not pulling from the sword, just totally blowing it here. Then he's going to deny Jesus in this rest of this chapter. He's going to get to that place. And I think a lot of that comes from that, this sword is how I live. This is the strength. I don't really know another way. And when your resources fail, and you go through a period, a very lonely, dry period, when your finances, whenever it is, what your strength is, runs out, you can go through a very lonely, dry period. And Peter is going to go through that, a time of denial, because what he thought isn't reality. What he thought isn't effective. And so he's going to go through this process now of really being sifted, as Jesus said, and refined. And that's a beautiful thing for Peter. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful thing for all of us. Be careful with the idea of eliminating toxic people from your life. I see that a lot. People a lot of times on social media will post that, and I get it. I understand that. But be careful. We're all toxic. We're all toxic waste. We all have a sin nature. So be careful when you separate yourself and isolate yourself and say they're toxic and I'm not. We're in the same soup, a toxic soup. It's only because of what dwells in us that separates us. And that is the Holy Spirit of God who regenerates us. And we are a new creation. Just be careful with that. Just a word here in the context of chapter 18, because we don't see Jesus doing that. And we see him loving Judas to the end. They would embrace each other. Another gospel would talk about that, kissing Jesus right to the end. Jesus saying, betraying me with a kiss, friend, calling him friend right to the end, giving him that last chance. Peter here, you see the patience of Jesus with Peter as well. And if I were to sit down with Jesus and say, hey, you need to get rid of these toxic people in your life. They're narcissistic, they're sociopaths, they're liars, they're selfish, they're self-centered. You need to get rid of these toxic people in your life, Jesus. I had that attitude. In fact, it was not too long ago. It was when this kind of what I thought a church would be. We were talking 12 years ago before God brought us together here. I thought a church would be like-minded, and I've shared this before. And, just get rid of the toxic people that don't think like me. or don't love the Lord like I do and all this stuff. And man, I was just like Peter, drawing a sword and striking off ears. And I had it all wrong. He had a sifting for me to go through to learn that I needed to love people as that are the most toxic in the world, you know, to my opinion. And I needed to love people with His love. And so I thank God for that. I thank Him for who He is. And He's constantly working on us and changing us. And will those people betray you? Yeah, some of those people that you're loving will betray you. Does that mean you were wrong to invest in them? No. You see it all through the Bible. You see stories like this. You see Joseph, you know, those that intended evil, and they even did evil and betrayed their brother, sold him because they wanted to make money instead of killing him. That's how low it was. Might as well just sell him so he could at least get a little money. That Joseph would love them, and that the end of Genesis there, when that comes together, that he would see his brothers and be like, see little Benjamin. Man, he had to go in the other room. These people that betrayed him, and you know, his brothers, and the love that he had in his hearts, and knowing that what they intended for evil, that God had intended for good, and that He designed this whole thing. Man, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Keep loving. Keep loving people. Yes, you love them with the truth. You love them by praying for them. You love them by exhorting them. You love them outside of your own selfish desires for them. You're doing unto them as you would have people do unto you. Could you imagine going back, you know, Peter, just or your own self, to be able to rewind the tape and be able to talk to yourself 10 years ago? I wish I could do that and say, Paul, you know, your idea for what a church should be isn't quite right. I don't know if I'd be able to hear it or be able to receive it. But there's a slow process that God has us on to grow and learn. But it would be interesting to go back in time and visit myself and talk to myself and warn myself at least about the things that are to come and my attitudes then. Interesting to think about. Put your sword up in your sheath. The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus saying this very uncomfortable thing is what I am here for, Peter. I need to go and follow through with this. So on the heels of what Cheyenne shared and a couple other people, I believe, today about comfort, there's the comfort of the world and the comfort of the Word. There's the comfort of the world, that's Peter and his sword and his strength. And then there's the comfort of the Word, that is, I am. Jesus speaking, I am. The comfort of the world is like, you don't need to go down that path. You need to isolate yourself from these toxic people. You need to surround yourself with people that are just like you, think like you, talk like you. That's the comfort of the world. The comfort of the Word is totally different. You can talk about the sun growing dark. You can talk about the things that were read from Thessalonians 5 there that Cheyenne shared. And we can be comfort. There's comfort in the Word. No matter what's being discussed there, we have comfort in the Word of God because that's our citizenship. We're creatures of the Word, not comfort of the world. So a good contrast there as well today. Sometimes Mindy's birthday was yesterday, so I'll embarrass her today. Is she here? Oh, yeah, she's back there. Grandma's with her. Was it third grade that you had to step out of the class for Harry Potter? Third grade, okay. So that's just to throw an example up here of the comfort of the world versus the comfort of the Word. She had a choice that we gave her. We said Harry Potter is not edifying. It speaks to powers that are of darkness, and there is a fascination that we have. It's very entertaining book series, great author, you know, the quality of the material is great, I am sure, and all the products that go with it, very entertaining and very talented people in this, but it speaks to powers of the dark. And that's not what we associate with. So we gave this information to Mindy, and you said, it's up to you, you know, you have a choice. You can excuse yourself and ask the teacher to excuse yourself, you know, from whatever is engaging. We didn't realize as parents that what that would end up to be, and I didn't know till a little bit later that she would actually have to leave the room and, you know, not go to the library, but she would have to be right out in the hallway. I don't know, were you sitting in a chair or standing?
Sitting in a chair at the table.
Okay, out in the hallway, right? Did I have that right? Okay. So if I knew that, I might have got in the flesh a little bit. There's my little Rosie that's, you know, being ostracized and, you know, was anybody out there with you? Just, you know, and being very, all of a sudden, you know, that's something that she's not comfortable with, I know, is just, you know, very tender person, you know, to have that type of attention and drawn to her, you know, so that was not comfortable, I am sure, for a third grader. But it was a choice that she made, the comfort of the word that she heard from her parents, speaking of the truth of God versus the comfort of the world. So just to embarrass Mindy a little bit this morning on her birthday. Happy birthday, Mindy. Speaking at school this week, she did, for the outreach at the Port Byron School. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit if we have another few minutes. My other daughter, my other favorite daughter, is coming out of her comfort zone. And she just went on a retreat that was all about that. I mean, really all about that. Pushing these folks out of their comfort zone to go for Christ. And she's so fired up. I hope she never comes down. She is like on fire. The last clip that Gretchen showed me, she's in an airport at JFK doing push-ups with somebody from Timbuktu or somewhere, Spain or something, and Trinidad, that was it. And she's doing push-ups. You know, telling this guy, encouraging him, telling him the gospel while they're doing push-ups at the airport. And so she's totally flying high there, out of her comfort zone, reaching people. And I just pray that she doesn't allow lukewarmness, which can so happen when you get back out of these retreats and you back out of the bubble. Lukewarmness, rubbing elbows with a lukewarm can kind of diffuse that. So I pray that her fire continues. And one of the songs that we sang this morning was "The Fire in His Eyes." We're going to see Peter warm himself by a fire here, so let's read that. And I want to contrast that to the fire in God's eyes, and I want us to go for that. Terry read that about putting our eyes on the things of heaven. And that's the Lord and the fire in his eyes. So we're going to look at that next here as we read forward. "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." Interesting that everything consists, was created by and for Jesus, and everything consists, that means held together by him. So he's the nuclear forces that holds everything together, that holds the nuclear forces together. He's behind everything. It's interesting that these forces that are holding him are something that he's holding. So my mind gets engaged in that and very interested in those kind of thoughts and thinking. "They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Aren't you one of those disciples, or one of that man's disciples? He said, I am not." There's denial number one. "And the servants and officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." So again, the comfort of the world here, his sword, and now the comfort of a fire in the world, hanging around the enemy, the camp of the enemy. The comfort of the world versus the comfort of the Word. Just take the L out. That's for loser and lost, and all of that goes with it. I don't mean loser and, you know, hey, everybody's a loser and that type. You lose. You will lose. I mean, it's coming from my heart. I don't want to call people names, say you're a loser. You will lose if that's your comfort. If you're drawing to the enemy camp and the fires to get comfort there, you will lose. If you inherit the whole world, you will lose. If you try to save your life and not lose it in him, you will lose. So that's why I say loser. I don't mean to be mean or something like that. It's because it's the reality of investing in these things. Are you waiting for a comfortable time to share the gospel? That can be my trappings that I fall into. Was Jesus waiting for a comfortable time to die for your sins? Did he arrange a comfortable way to die for himself? Not at all. There wasn't anything about this world's comfort. If I was Jesus choosing my death, he was slain before the foundations of the world. He chose everything in that capacity. I would have probably done something very different. A lethal injection where I just slightly, just sail off into the sunset, no problem there, and just quietly go to sleep. But to have my beard plucked, to be spit on, to be punched when I'm not looking, with a bag over my head, I'm not so sure. I think he made an extreme point here, that it's not about the comfort of the world. You will lose if it's about that. You will lose big time. I want the fire that's in his eyes. I want the fire that's in the Lord's eyes. That fire declares that he loves you. Man, that's a fire. That's a fire. That's a fire that purifies me. Yeah, it's a fire that says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. And we read it last week in that song, I'll climb the mountains, I'll knock down the walls to get you. It's a fire in his eyes that declares his love for you. I want to warm myself in that fire. I want to gaze into that fire. I don't want to warm myself in the comfort of the world anymore. That's why I appreciated the fasting that Mark initiated recently. I was ready, man. It's just like, you know, flesh was like rising up, eat something. It's like, you die, man. You die. I'm tired of you. Just die. I want to experience something from Jesus. I want to experience the fire of God. I don't want the comfort of food and all that stuff. And my intestines always packed with junk and my stomach always full. I just want that to pass away. God, I want you, Lord Jesus. I want that fire of you. I want to warm myself in that. And boy, did he ever. Boy, did he ever. It was a powerful time. It wasn't a dead work. I've done fasting and a dead work plenty of times. But my heart was engaged this time. I'm looking forward to the next time. Gretchen's going to give us more information about that coming up. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's Colossians 3:1 about keeping your eyes on him that Terry shared. I got that big thing in my notes here, big eye. So that definitely the Spirit would have us receive that message today. Why is it so tough? Why do we have to go through the sifting? Why can't it be quick? Why can't we have that? We like the quick training, right? Why does it have to be a long process of being formed and things like that? I'm not sure I can answer all of that, but I know it's true that it is. And that's good enough. It's a long process, and we need to be patient with each other. It's a long process for me to learn certain lessons, you know, 50 years. To learn certain things, 40 years, 30 years, how to love my wife after, you know, 10 years into the marriage, how to really love her, you know, those kind of things. They take a while. They take a long time. They can. And it's a lifelong process for others. Let's be patient one with another and know that God is working. Let's look at the finished product. So Peter warming himself by the fire, the wrong kind of fire. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Verse 19, now they're going to start interrogating Jesus. They got him in the handcuffs, now the interrogation. Bad cop, good cop. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue. I was just always there and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. His ministry has been very open in declaring who he is, and you know, even having stones picked up to throw at him. He's very bold in his discussion. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? And we know the answer to that. We know the why. It wasn't because he spoke up to the high priest there. It wasn't because he badmouthed the high priest. It was because of envy. That's the main driving force. Pilate, who is a worldly guy, recognizes it. We're going to see in the scripture it's written as well, because of envy they delivered him up. God recognizes it. That's the main motive here in the death of Jesus. In the murder of Jesus, from the human aspect, the motive is envy. But what overrides all of that is God's love for you. The real reason of his death, he gave it to us. So those two dynamics work at the same time. Praise God. All right, let's wrap this up today. In verses 24 through 27, Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself still there. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Number two, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. Number three strikes are out. Immediately the cock crew, but not for Peter. He's going to have three strikes that bring him in, three strikes of love. We're going to see that at the end, where Jesus reconfirms him the three times that he denied him. So that's our beautiful Savior. That's the beautiful Jesus that we love and serve. Oh, denying comes in all kinds of forms. So I wanted to finish with that today. And how I denied him, I was able to share that at the night of repentance this past week. And I was like, oh, okay, what do I have to, as a microphone goes around, an embarrassing microphone, and people are given an opportunity to confess, because that's what it's about. It's a night of repentance, and there's the microphone, and here we go. And it's like, well, is this, my sin is as fresh, my sin is ever before me. It's as fresh as this morning, fresh cookies this morning. And so there it was, watching the kids upstairs, they're sleeping, and really, I'm supposed to be the prayer backup for Mindy and Maddie while they're at the school. So that's a big part of what I like doing. But not that morning. It was a real battle and real struggle. I wanted to look at the news. And it was weird. It was just weird. You know, sometimes it's weird when you feel the pull of the flesh. It's just weird. And it's just like, I got to do this. I got to look at, I'm so important. I've got to know the news. And it's almost like, you know, I'm the president of the world or something, and I've got to know the news, or else the world's not going to be able to go on another minute. You know, it's so stupid. And so I got caught up in the web, the worldwide web, and warming myself in that fire. And I hear the Holy Spirit. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, you're supposed to be praying. And so I put it down. I put the phone down, and then I say a prayer half-heartedly. Man, if I... It's like, what was that article about? Did Trump really do that? Or did this really happen? Or I can't even remember any of the stuff that I read. You know, we're not going to remember any of that stuff. The stuff we're filling our heads with now, all that stuff is going to be so immaterial, so nonsense, that it's ridiculous for me to trade that for the fire that I could have participated in while my daughter was in the school. I had no idea that Maddie normally teaches there, but this was a unique day where he allowed her to go ahead and give the message. And I didn't know that till later on our way to work, driving with Maddie. Yeah, Mindy shared today. I'm like, oh, yeah. Already feeling convicted. I was just a lame-o, lukewarm, junk Christian. You know, feeling bad enough then to find out that, you know, it was her, you know, she was breaking out. She was breaking out of her comfort zone and doing something like that. Without the prayer backup. God is faithful. Somebody read it today. It might have been Tom, I don't know who it read, about God's faithfulness last generations and goes on to generations. Who read that today? Somebody remember? It lasts forever. Sometimes you guys don't remember what you read. Okay. It was Maddie. Thank you. All right. So that means a lot more to me now because that ties to that story. That God is faithful. God is faithful. And I can relax in that. It isn't about works or, you know, condemnation and that kind of stuff. But I was a loser. I lost out on the fire that I could participate in that was going on and the warfare that was going on that day. I missed the fire. I missed the action. I'm like the Florida cops that didn't engage. You know what I'm talking about? I missed out. So that's what I said when the microphone came around. No more. I don't want to miss out anymore on the fire. I want to be in the fire. That's a beautiful place. I don't want to be in the warm spot, the lukewarm fire of the enemy. I want to be in the fire. That means denying the flesh that wants to, that feels so important that it needs the news and needs Facebook and everything else. And so be it. It's like, die. You don't need that. Sit down. Time out. I want to be in the real fire. I want to be in the real fire because I know that's where, as Jan shared, happiness is going to be. The joy of the Lord is going to be. The real stuff, the real comfort is going to be, not the comfort of the lukewarm fire. The comfort of the fire that burns hotter than the sun. His word is pure. It's been purified in the fire 7 times, it says. It is so pure, so right. I want to be in that fire of your word, God. I'm just going to take that L out for loser. I'm going to take that L out for lost. I'm going to take that L out, Lord God, and be in that fire, God. Lord Jesus, I pray that for all of us, God, just as you prayed, Lord, that we'd be one. We'd pray for each other, God. Even coming off of a teaching, Lord God, about being one in prayer, I failed. Being the teacher, I failed, God. So I pray, Lord Jesus, for the strength of your power, the strength of your spirit in this assembly, including myself, God, that we would be one in prayer. We would be one in the word, God, being in the fire of your word. And we would be one in love, Lord God, your glory. Your glory is love, esteeming each other higher than ourselves, doing to others as we would do for ourselves. Lord Jesus Christ, make it so. Bring us out of the lukewarm fire, God. Make it so, God. We're dying and decaying. The fire that Brianna has as she's doing push-ups with somebody from Timbuktu, Lord God, stir that up in us, God, to bring us into that comfort of the Holy Ghost, the comfort of the Word. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for stirring us, Lord God. Lord, I pray we don't step back, but step in. Lord Jesus Christ, my desire is welling up strong, Lord God, but I know the flesh is weak. God Almighty, I consider that crucified. You can join me in that prayer right now. My flesh is crucified. It is dead. My flesh is crucified. It is dead. Its desires are dead. Eat on the cross. Eat on the flesh of Jesus Christ, body. You want to eat something? Eat on his flesh. Eat on his death. Because you're a crow. You're a vulture picking up off of the dead. That's all you need to do is feed on death. So go ahead and do it. Be satisfied in the death of Jesus. I want to move forward because I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. No longer satisfied with the warm fires of the world. I want the heat, Lord Jesus Christ, that comes from being in your word. I want to be that good soil, Lord God, that bears fruit. That bears fruit, Lord God, right through the end. Right through the end, God. Thank you for the example that you left each one of us, Lord. Thank you for the example and the cloud of witnesses, not only before us, but have gone before us, that have done the same. Thank you, Jesus. I look forward to that reunion that we're going to have with you someday. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.